Okay, morning. How are you? Sounds good. We are gonna have a party after the session, but we'll also party in the session. You know, enjoy the word. Be blessed by it. Let's pray. Okay, dear Lord, thank you so much for this season. Thank you for the rains. Thank you for Bible school, fellowship life, student body, and the joy that you give us and your faithfulness in our lives. Bless this words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll read a few verses in this. Okay. This is the last letter of the Apostle Paul that he's writing to his number one disciple, like, you know. And he doesn't know if he's going to live. It's like very close to his death. And he asks for Timothy to come and meet him. And I think before that happens, he is put to death. So this letter is like right at the fag end of his life. Okay? Kind of like last words. Last words of a person is so important sometimes, especially to the ones who matter to that person. So in chapter 1, verse 5, then I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which was in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and am persuaded that it's also in you. This is this means like there is no hypocrisy in your faith. This kind of faith was passed down, like, you know, you can use the word heritage, from your grandmom to your mom and to you. And there was no, like, you know, there was kind of, what do you say, a sincere desire for God. That was observed in your grandmom, was observed in your mom, and I also see it in you. The Apostle Paul is saying that. And this is, okay, where does this, what does it mean for you and me? Or unfeigned faith? It means you and I make a decision to put ourselves in a position of being blessed. Yeah? Because of what Christ did, he came and he lived as a common man. And he seemed ordinary, but what he spoke and what he did was extraordinary. Right? That would be an understatement. But what Christ did on the cross, his death, his payment of through a sacrifice for our sins, put us in what? Put the entire world in a savable position. How about that? It puts every single person on this planet in a place where they can be blessed. You know, you go out on outreach, and the one who is sharing the gospel, the soul winner, that's you. You have in your heart thinking about the other person, that God has put that person in a savable position. Isn't that amazing? How much more should you, can you and I expect to put ourselves in a place of being blessed by God? In many ways, job, finances, family, relationships, personal situation. We can be blessed. We can trust God for it. But one thing, we can also rise above those things and be blessed, where God can open like a curtain and show us things the way He sees. One word for that is insight. God could take your situation, my situation, and then He can give insight like you would never have guessed, right? So this is that type of unfeigned faith. Also means that you have something that is indestructible in you, and it's the Holy Spirit who is in you teaching you these things, right? And look at the next verse. Wherefore I put you in remembrance, that you stir up the gift of God which is in you. Now, the Apostle Paul was like a father figure to Timothy. He could... Timothy's dad was a Greek guy, and we don't know much about him. So he was influenced from his mom in a very positive way. But the Apostle Paul became that figure who could lead him as like a dad, so to speak. And the body of Christ is a place like this, that whatever place of lack or whatever is insufficient in our lives, God makes us sufficient by one another supplying what we need exactly for us to grow in our walk with God. The body of Christ is a place like this. So I just have that one word, or like this phrase: your position in this body of Christ is very unique. It's very special. And it could seem like church is... what is church? It's an organization, building. You can look at it like that. Yeah. What? A place to like meet once a week? Sure. We have a good time. Have friends. Nothing wrong with that. But the church is also an organism, a living thing. It's not a dead structure. Okay? And the secret is, if God could open our eyes in some way to like what that means, it could blow our minds. Like, what? This is exactly what it means for me to be here, be sitting and be receiving the word. This is what it means. If God can show us that, it'd be like, you know, Paul said in one of his letters, like when to the Jews, when they heard the law, it was like... No, in 2 Corinthians 3, when the law is read to them, there is like a veil, a curtain that is still upon their heart. But when Christ will come, like when Christ is preached, He is able to take away and open it and show what it means to have, to be part of the body of Christ. Okay, so stir up the gift, stir up the soup, stir up the pot, put good ingredients, basil, meat, like good spices, fresh, not old stuff, and stir up the pot of soup, like, you know, so it would be like a great meal. And it's not just talking of spiritual gifts. Each and every person in this body has gifts given by the Holy Spirit. But it is saying you stir up, meaning God has given you and I a brand new capacity to comprehend His love. I want you to dig into that capacity. If it's like a big bag, put your hand deep into that bag and try and like see what you find in that bag. Okay, last verse for the morning. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now, there are two forces that motivate people. One is a spirit of fear. The other one is God's love. It has to be one of the two. Everything that we do has behind it like a certain motivation. And what is it? God told Gideon, right? He was hiding. Israel was being raided by the Midianites in the book of Judges, and Gideon is hiding stuff, grain, doing what everyone else is doing. And we discussed this in Sunday school a little bit last week. And he's hiding grain and And how does God address him? Basically, he's acting cowardly. And God comes and says, "Oh, mighty man of valor." I asked in the Sunday school, the kids, why he was basically a coward. Why does God call him brave? And I was blown away by the answers the kids gave. Would you like to know one or two? You know what this one answer was? Because God loved Gideon. One answer was because God is able to change Gideon to be a brave person. And one more was because God is with Gideon. Right? Like, if you're sitting in this room and you've been involved with teaching the kids on a Sundays or a Wednesday, could you like raise your hand? Could you? Do it now. Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4. Many of you. Thank you. Those answers did not come automatically. Those answers came because you invested in them. Okay? And it's, you and I will not be able to imagine the fruit of this in a few years. What will come out of their lives, we will never know. But you've made that kind of an investment in their lives. Right? I was blessed to hear that. And if God were to some way show, like if the Holy Spirit were to some way point and show that a lot of things that you have done in your life, you have been motivated by a spirit of fear, would you agree with God? That is the first step. I'm not talking like subjectively, but I'm saying like in my own life, I have to consider this. And if it is like yes, then God is saying, can I put you in a place where you can do nothing and you can but just be still before me? And that is probably the most hardest place to be in. And then God is going to say, I will open the curtain and show you that there is another way of dealing with your situation. Rather than with the spirit of fear, there's another way. And I'll teach you that. And that's this. But the remaining part of this verse, and I'm done. But of power and love and a sound mind. Power is dunami, and it's the physical energy. Or you can say ability. You and I have ability, but This is where God makes someone able. God strengthens somebody. Okay, like Gideon. Timothy is a little Timmy boy who is like, you know, people in the church is like, you know, hey, who are you? Like, you know, and God is like saying, Paul is saying, be strong. Let God strengthen you. I'm talking about you and me, each and every one. And love is what? Agape love. It's self-sacrificing love. This is not native to us. This is not native to our capacity. And God is not asking you to have agape love. God is saying in this verse that He's given you this love. It might take you a long time to, it might take us to wrap our heads around it. It might take us a long time, but God has given it. It might even scare you to have this love, but you have this. You know, I came across a story where a mom had, it was a big family, and it was a single mom who was supporting the family, and there were two boys, like maybe 7, 8 years old or something like that. And they had little younger brothers and sisters also in that family. And the mom tells, for Christmas, she brings all the kids together and she says, okay, she tells the two boys, I have something saved up for Christmas, and I can buy some gifts for all of you. But if you were to give up, or if you were to allow me to use the money for your gifts, for your little brothers and sisters, I can buy them something much nicer. And in the story, the two boys say, without batting an eyelid, they say, take it. It's like it doesn't happen usually. But without batting an eyelid, they say, take it, use it. Because bring what's necessary for those two kids, for my younger brothers and sisters. Self-sacrificing love, an example. But God has given you and I this. Okay, last thing. Sound mind, sophronismos, and it means many things, but it means the capacity to concentrate and think with God. It's the mind of a sophomore. You know, in university, there are like 3 or 4 years of study, and if you're a sophomore student, you're a second year student. That is a very special place. If you're a first year student, usually you're like, it takes a year before you figure out what's going on. You're just too distracted in your first year. And in your final year or final 2 years, you're just too worried about things that don't matter. Like, what about the future and what am I going to do with this and that? But there is this small window of time in that phase where you have your mind open and you're like, with a sharp, like, concentration, you're listening, you're hearing. That's a sophomore. If you're a student here, and if you feel you're like too young, you can be a sophomore. If you're a parent in this room, and you have your situation, you can be a sophomore student before God. If you're a grandparent, you can be a sophomore before God and have a sharp mind. And God is saying, I have these three things for you. I will open the curtain and show you that when you are going, when the odds are stacked against you, or when a situation comes, if you see yourself dealing with it with a spirit of fear, allow me to put you in a place where you can do nothing. John 15:5, let me put you in a place of doing nothing and be still before God. And I will open this curtain and show you that you have power, love, and a sound mind. And what difference it would make for you and who would be influenced by it, right? Okay. So, dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Bless the remainder of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, good morning, everybody. On that, John chapter 12, verse 20, 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the morning. Thank you for the worship, the message, the song. Speak to our hearts today, Lord. Quicken us. Give us a word in season for our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, let's turn to the book of Jonah, and we are going to be in Jonah. I taught this in Bible school, so we're going to do four chapters of Jonah today. It's in the Old Testament. And the title of my message is A Lesson from the Life of Jonah, What Hinders Personal Transformation? A Lesson from the Life of Jonah, What Hinders Personal Transformation? Now the meaning of the word Jonah, his name, what it meant. His name means dove, right? Dove or a pigeon. And he was a prophet of God, and he prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam II of the northern kingdom in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. And he prophesied approximately between 780 to 750 BC. So this is just the historical background of the book. So let's, chapter 1. We see verses 1 to 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So here we see that God is speaking a specific word to Jonah. It is a specific call. And God is telling Jonah to go to Nineveh, which was a foreign country, which was a great city of Assyria. Most people say it was the capital. Some people say it was not the capital at the time that Jonah preached. But it was a great city in Assyria. And the Assyrians were the enemies of Israel. And what do we see here? Very simple. Jonah was disobedient. He was disobedient. Now in verse 4, the Bible says, But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. So as we study, or as we listen, and as we go through the four chapters of Jonah, there are two things we are going to look at. The first thing is, what did the Lord say? And the second thing is, what did the Lord do? Correct? It keeps repeating. What did the Lord say and what did the Lord do? So in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, the Lord is saying something. Arise, go to Nineveh. But in verse 4, what is the Lord doing? But the Lord sent out a great wind. The Lord is doing. And it's very interesting what happens to him because of his disobedience. You see, there is like a downward trend in his life. God says, go here. What does he do? He goes to Joppa. He finds a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare, went down into it to go to Tarshish. So Tarshish in the Bible was modern-day Spain. And in those days, they used to think that it was the other end of the world. So he's going to the other end of the world, right? He's going down to Joppa, down into the ship. Now see how the story unfolds. So what does God do? God sends a storm. And the boat is about to be broken up. And in verse 5, the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Isn't that beautiful? There's a storm, and the ship is going to break. He has gone down to the hold of the ship, and he is sleeping. It's a downward spiral. Right? So verse 6, the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they're trying to figure out, why is this trouble happening? Let's cast lots. So then they ask him in verse 8, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So they find out that it is because of him the storm has happened. Can you imagine? You're in a boat and God makes a storm happen just because of you. That's incredible. Right? That's incredible. So you see, they are afraid. The men are afraid because they know he has run away from God. The sea is getting really bad. And so this is what he says to them. And that's very interesting in verse 12. He says, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. So they try to row hard and get back. They can't. Then they finally tell God, don't charge his blood on us. And they pick up Jonah and they put him into the sea. So you see the downward spiral? He went down to Joppa, got down into a boat, went down into the hold of the boat. Now he's in the sea, right? Now it's very interesting. Verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. That's incredible. The sea becomes peaceful. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. This is the first time somebody gets saved through the disobedience of a missionary. Right? And they offered vows. And in verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So are you getting the downward thing? Now he's in the belly of the fish. Right? What do we see here? Verse 17 is very encouraging because whether we disobey God or obey God, we are still safe in the hands of our God. Isn't that beautiful? John chapter 10, 28 to 30, right? No man can, you are in my hands, I am in the Father's hands, no man can snatch you out of our hands, I and the Father are one. You know, it's very interesting that in this situation, even though Jonah wanted to kill himself, God didn't allow that to happen. You know why? Because our life is in God's hands. And that is so beautiful for us to see with respect to the heart of God for Jonah. Now, in chapter 2 we see is the repentance of Jonah. So basically this is what has happened to Jonah. He is inside the fish's or the big fish's stomach. And it's churning around. And then he says, verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, the water surrounded me even to my soul, the deep closed around me, weeds were wrapped around my head. So just imagine Chinese noodles. You get a board of Chinese noodles, and inside wrapped with the head sticking out is Jonah, like a big sausage, like he's in the stomach, right? And then he says, verse 6, the last part, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Verse 7, when my soul fainted, I remember the Lord, and my prayer went up to you. Now he's literally at the point of dying, in the depths of the sea. And then he repents in verse 8 and 9. He says, those who regard worthless idols, or the King James says, lying vanities, forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He says that. Verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Can you imagine that? And it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And where is he vomited out? On the borders of, on the shore of Nineveh. Vomited, right? That's beautiful. So chapter 2, we see his the repentance and what do we learn there? That we must understand that when we choose to disobey God or when we live in sin or a lifestyle of sin, the consequence of that is death. In Romans 6:21b, and the wages of that in Romans 6:23a, the wages of sin is death. That means death not only in a physical sense, but death in a sense where you are not at a place, like Pastor Vijay beautifully said, where you are able to experience the blessings of God. Because you have made a decision and I have made a decision to run away from the presence of God. So let's pay attention to that. What God says, repeat it back to me. What God says and what God does. Right? Now chapter 3, now look at it again. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So God is telling him the same thing again. And in verse 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So his message is a sentence, single sentence of 8 words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Right? In the first case, he could have just gone and said the sentence. Right? But just to say this sentence, look at what God had to do. Right? The storm, the fish. And now we are going to see in chapter 3 what happens. This is a great missionary story. In verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God, and you can read it, and we see that the whole of Nineveh repents and they believe God. And in verse 10, God doesn't bring the disaster against them. This is an incredible missionary story. A message, which is a sentence, 8 words. First day itself, the whole nation what? Repents. 100% success. 100% success. Isn't that incredible? If God were to call you and you went, and on your first day you preached a message and the whole village or the whole district got saved, that would be incredible, right? 100% success. Right? So there was a message. Then there was the response of the people, and then there was the result. There was no judgment, right? In chapter 3. Then chapter 4 goes on to Jonah's attitude. So in Jonah 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Wow. I thought he should become happy. He became what? Angry. And in verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. You know, verse 2 is his reason. And what was his reason? I know you are a gracious God, and I know if I go and preach this message to Nineveh, you will not judge them. But I don't want you to be gracious to them. Can you imagine that? That's incredible. So there are three Hebrew words here which are used. I know that you are gracious, which is the Hebrew word chanan, C-H-A-N-A-N. Then you are merciful. That word is rakam, R-A-C-H-A-M, which talks about the womb and the compassion. And then loving kindness, which is the word hased, C-H-E-S-E-D. All the three words which talks about grace, the grace of God. Right? So he didn't want God to forgive them. He didn't want God to be gracious unto them. He's very angry. Now what does he say in verse 3? Now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And verse 4, the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? And then now, so chapter 3, verse 1, God is again speaking. And now, there is something beautiful which God does. And we want to look at it. And if you read your Bibles carefully, it's there, right? So in verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he built himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Verse 6. So verse 6, 7, and 8, God does three things. And the Lord God prepared a plant and it made it come over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. So he makes a little booth and he's sitting and he's going to see what is going to happen to the nation, whether they are going to be judged or not. He wants them to be judged. And the plant comes up over his head under the sun, nice cool shade. He is very grateful. Okay, verse 7. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared. Now God is again doing a worm and it damaged the plant and it withered. So the next morning when he gets up, the plant dies. No more plant. Verse 8, the third thing here. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and it said, it is better for me to die than to live. A vehement east wind. They say that kind of wind, it crosses the desert and it's extremely hot. And it's so hot that when it hits your body, you get totally dehydrated, right? And the sun is beating down on his head and he is faint. And what is he saying again? I want to die. Now, verses 9 to 11 is God's argument or God's lesson here in verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. It is right. I am right. And verse 8. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? That's an incredible lesson which God is trying to teach Jonah. Incredible lesson. Right? And you know what? The chapter ends abruptly. It doesn't mention what was Jonah's response. Right? And it is left to us to understand the story. Now, what do we see from here? Right? What do we see from here? And this is the point I want to make. What is the thing which hinders transformation in us? And the thing which hinders transformation in us is ourself. It is ourself. Because in Jonah 1, God says, arise, go to Nineveh, and let's assume Nineveh is here. He goes here. because he doesn't want to go. Because in Jonah 4 verse 2, he doesn't want God to be gracious to the foreigner, because God is our God. He is the Jewish God. He is the enemy. He is the worst kind of enemy. He should never be forgiven. You are my God and I'm not going. And then there is a discipline which comes so that God takes him from here, the storm and the fish, and gets him back on the right track. Now he's on the right track. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And everybody puts sackcloth and ashes and they are. And now he is what? He is here and now he's angry. I'm angry. Right? And then God does those three things. The plant, the worm, and the wind. Right? See, in the first part, the direction was wrong. So there needs to be a repentance. So the change of mind, now the direction is right. Now the mind is right. The second part, the mind is right. I'm doing the right thing. But you know what is wrong? The heart is wrong. The heart is wrong. You know, I was just thinking and I was just reading and studying, thinking about this four chapters of the last 2-3 weeks. I was thinking, you know, it is possible to do everything right before God and say everything right before God and have a wrong heart. It is possible, right? And what is God trying to do? God is trying, as Pastor Vijay said, open the curtain, and God is trying to reveal to Jonah his own heart. God is saying, I want you to look at my heart. What is my heart? I value 120,000 people or 120,000 people and animals much more than your little plant. And your little plant, I made it happen and I took it away. And you care for your little plant more than the eternal destiny of these people. And God wanted Jonah to have God's heart. And you know what Jonah lacked? In the second part, he had obedience. But he lacked the love of God. And that is what God wants to do today. In 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, it talks about many things. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and I do not have love, I am a clanging cymbal and a noisy gong. If I give my things for the poor and I don't have love, I am nothing. Even if I burn my body and I don't have love, I have nothing. Right? And that is what hinders personal transformation. What hinders personal transformation is our self-life. You know, just like, this is just on a humorous note, just like God has the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we also have our own Trinity. I, me, and myself. Right? It is all about what I want. It is all for me. And it is all about myself. And you know, sometimes when we live like this, when we worship God, we are actually worshiping ourselves. So we are saying with our lips, praise Him, praise Him. In our heart we are saying, praise me, praise me. Or we are saying the other song, nothing is too difficult for thee. In our heart we are saying, nothing is too difficult for me. Oh, great and mighty man. Right? If we live like this and we come to the church and worship God, and I'm speaking to myself first, we are not worshiping God. We are worshiping ourselves. And the greatest enemy to personal transformation is not outside. It is our very own self. Now this is important that, and this was even more mind-blowing what Pastor Vijay was reading some books on Jonah, and one commentator said, he is a type of Jesus. Jonah is a type of Jesus who went through resurrection and went and preached missions to the Gentiles, right? He's the type, and I found that I couldn't accept that after reading, studying Jonah. But he is, because Jesus, in a different way, because Jesus quotes Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, 38 to 41, and in Luke 11, 29 to 32, and in Matthew 16, 4. Jesus quotes, And in Matthew 6:12, he says, just as Jonah was in the belly for 3 days and three nights, so also the Son of Man will also be in the belly of the earth, right? But one clarification there, and that's also there in Jonah 1 verse 17. He was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jesus mentions that only once in Matthew 12. But one clarification and one mistake that we often make is Jesus did not rise up from the dead after 3 days. Jesus rose up from the dead on the third day, right? That because in the Jewish mind, a part of a day was considered as a whole. So Jesus did not have to rise up after 72 hours, right? So Friday was a part of a day, Saturday was a part of a day, and early Sunday morning is a part of a day, and on the third day. So there are many verses, and all the verses where Jesus says it is the third day. Matthew 16:21, I'll just give it to you for your reference. Matthew 16:21, Matthew 17:23, Mark 9 verse 31, Mark 10 verse 34, Luke 9 verse 22, Luke 13:32, Luke 18:33, Luke 24:46, John 2:19, Acts chapter 10 verse 40, and 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4. I'll repeat that. You can go home and study it for yourself. Matthew 16:21, Matthew 17:23, Mark 9:31, Mark 10:34, Luke 9:22, Luke 13:32, Luke 18:33, Luke 24:46, Acts 10 verse 40, 1 Corinthians 15:4, and John 2:19. John 2:19, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Is that clear? So when you preach the gospel, please say he rose on the third day, not after 3 days. That's just a clarification. Now, we see, as he is the type of Jesus, and we see the life of Jesus today, as even as the song was sung, you know. What was Jesus? Jesus was also sent by God, God the Father. He was sent. But he was different from Jonah. Because he obeyed. He obeyed, right? He obeyed the Father. He became an ordinary man. He was tested at all points and he chose not to sin. And then at the end, he was falsely accused and crucified on the cross. And when he died, right, God the Father put our sins on him, all our sins, past, present, future, on him. And his blood was shed for our sins. And he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. He rose again, right? He rose again. And what is beautiful for us is this, that when the gospel came to us and when we believed and we made one decision of faith to receive him as our Savior, we were saved forever. Isn't that incredible? The message comes, we respond to it, and we are not judged anymore, right? God relents. Why? Because he who believes in Jesus is not judged. Isn't that beautiful? This morning as we are here, that's the good news today. That Jonah is a type of Jesus, and Jesus, because of what he has done for us on the cross, you and I, we are in a blessed place. What is that? We are his sons and daughters. We can never be condemned. We are forever going to heaven. And our life is in God's hands, even if we choose to disobey. Isn't that incredible? That is the incredible love of God. That is the incredible love of God. Now, this is the key. What do we learn from this? There are so many things to say, but what do we learn from this? The first thing we learn is foreign missions. So one commentator says that the book of Jonah is like the Acts, the book of Acts. Like Acts was about missions, this was about foreign missions in the Old Testament. That God wanted people in the Old Testament to get saved. It was not just about the Jewish nation, right? But this is what we do. And this is the key point of the message. This is what we do. This is what we tell God. So basically, let's say this is God and this is me. And I'm telling God, this is what I want you to be. I want you to be gracious to the Jewish nation, but you can't be gracious to them. Are we understanding? And so when God tells me to do that, I what? Disobey. Why? Because it's about me. God, you have to behave the way I tell you. God, you have to answer the way I tell you. I am defining things. So who becomes God? I become God. And God becomes nobody. But who is God? God is God. He doesn't need me, but he loves me. Right? So the terms of salvation are given by God, by grace through faith. And we receive it and we are saved. But even the walk with God, it is God who is speaking and it is God who is doing. I was just thinking today, like, let's say if God were a man and he finished his day and he meets with the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit and they're asking the Father, how was your day? And the Father, you know, wipes his sweat and what to tell you. I made the storm happen. I made the fish swallow the guy. I made the plant come up. The worm ate the plant, the wind, and still he doesn't get the point. And it was a long day for me. Right? Another scenario, Satan comes to Jesus, God, and says, what is this? Your people are accusing me all the time. You are doing the wrong to them and they are accusing me. Get thee behind me, Satan. Rebuke you, Satan. Who is doing all this? God is doing it. God is doing it. So the key we see here, the first thing we see is, what do we learn from this? Missions. That's the heart of God. Missions. Foreign missions, national missions, local missions. It is possible that God is calling some of you to missions and you are not, you know, accepting that call. And if you go with the mind of God and the heart of God, 120,000 people somewhere can get saved. Right? You know, yesterday at the outreach, I met these three young Northeastern people. Two were girls, one was a boy. The girls had eyes. I was wondering, are the eyes open or the eyes closed? And when I shared the gospel, two of the girls said, what should you do to go to heaven? Two of the girls says, if you accept Jesus into your heart, you can go to heaven. The boy didn't know. And then I shared with the boy. And then when they walked past, I asked them, where were they from? The two girls were from Nagaland. The boy was from Sikkim. And I was thinking, how did they know that? How did they know that? Somebody became a missionary and went to Nagaland, whether a foreigner or an Indian missionary, to the Northeast. And it has come down maybe 100 years before, 150 years. And they are what? Saved. And my heart was warmed. It was really warmed, right? The other country I want to go in Africa, is Herman here? I want to go to the Democratic Republic of Congo. Because every person I've met in Kamanali from there is saved. So I want to find out what is happening in that country. Is that whole country saved? It cannot be. Where are you from? Democratic Republic of Congo. Yes, I am saved. Right? Somebody. So, missions. National missions, international missions, evangelism. Right? Right? If you are scared of sharing the gospel, if you are ashamed, or if you are not convinced about it, you just come with us and don't say anything. And you will see that people will be touched on the street. Right? That's on God's heart. Second, what do we see? The personal cross. It's a very important subject in the Bible. It is not my will, but yours be done. Matthew 26:39. Not my will, but yours be done. You know, it is possible for you and for me to live an entire Christian life and make it just about me. I have never seen a poster in the city which says, all the posters in the city say, come, receive Jesus, receive your blessing, be healed. I have never seen a poster which says, come, Have Jesus in your life. Become a blessing. Be a blessing to the whole world. I've never seen. You know, we have become, as Christians, so self-seeking. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about me. Right? So much so that the pressure has come on the church, and the church is bowing down and saying, okay, what is it you want? I want to come in skinny jeans and torn jeans and shorts to church. Okay. What else do you want? I want different music, Hillsong music. Okay. What else do you want? I don't want a message which brings in the personal cross. I believe in Jesus, but I live life the way I want. Okay. And you know what? We can have a Christianity in general, which can be a whole self-seeking Christianity. It's all about me, rather than coming to God and Him opening the veil and showing me it is all about Him and Him changing my mind and changing my heart and giving me a heart which is His, right? What else can we learn? Matthew 4:4, living by every word of God. And that is the Rhema. You know, in my experience, I've met many, many Christians, and I am also in that camp, where we love Jesus and what Jesus has done on the cross. But you tell me to live by every word, please. That is impractical. But no, when you believe in Jesus, Christ comes into you. But as you walk with Jesus, the gospel of Jesus wants to come into every area of your life. In every area of your life, God wants to speak specifically through the Bible, and He wants you to receive it by faith and be transformed, right? But we don't want that. And that's where the transformation comes. And how does this happen, transformation? It is simple, death to self. You know what we need in our lives today? In our personal lives, in our family, in our church, and in the world, right? We need transformation. We need the presence of God. And the word presence in the Hebrew is the face. We need to be seeing the face of God. Right? Right? In 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I spoke like a child, I understood like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that is in context of 1 Corinthians 12 talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and 1 Corinthians 13 talking about the agape or the unconditional love of God. And Paul is saying, the gifts are fine and they may cease, but what remains and what is perfect is the unconditional love of God. Right? And you know, what God wants us to have today is the unconditional love of God in our hearts. If you have that in your heart, you know what? Even if you say one word, you will mean it, and it will touch somebody. Otherwise, you and I will become classic New Testament Pharisees, where we do everything right, we say everything right, but our heart is angry. Because God, you saved that person, and I don't want that person because he is not part of my culture and my language to come into the church. We are what? Angry. God wants to change our heart today. Not just our mind, but our heart. So in closing today, it's a beautiful, you know, this is a quote I found in an old Bible, and I hope this ministers to you. It says, what cancer can't do, it can't steal your memories, it can't rob your joy, it can't touch your eternity, it can't remove you from God's care, can't stop you from loving and being loved. Isn't that beautiful? That's the love of God. So in conclusion today, let's think about this awesome subject of the love of God. And when I was meditating on this book, the roads of Bangalore took a new meaning. God, you came here and you dug it up and you prepared the road for me. Right? Tomorrow there may be water shortage. God, you prepared the water shortage for me. Wow. Right? God, you prepared the sickness for me. Wow. Can you imagine how much God is working behind the scenes? He is speaking. We are not listening. He is preparing. Once we get the point, again he is speaking. We are getting it right here. Again he is preparing because we are getting it wrong here. Can you imagine how much work he is doing? I think he is the hardest working God. So in closing, pay attention. Number one, what is God speaking? Pay attention to it. Number two, pay attention to what is God doing. The problem at your work, the problem in your home, the problem in your health, some problem in the politics of our state is just not coincidence and chance. God is allowing or God is doing. And number three, pay attention to your response. My response makes the difference, right? If I choose disobedience, I go from death to death, and sin is such a thing, it goes downward. But if I choose obedience, I go from life to life. I ascend up. Are we understanding? I get liberated. I am free. Somebody hurts me. The Bible says, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. I receive it. I think about it. I mix faith with it. I make a decision about it. God gives me the grace. I forgive. I'm what? I'm set free. Right? And if the Son sets you free, what? You are free indeed. Right? So let's smile today. Come on. Well, no matter what is happening, smile. God is in control of everything. God loves us just as we are. Whether we obey or disobey makes no difference to God, because in the end He's going to win. Right? But it would be better to obey. And God wants to change your heart. If you want to have a good family life as a husband, don't think, oh, my wife should change, this should happen, that should, no. Just lay your life down. Let God change your heart and everything will happen. If we want to see transformation in the church, if each person gets personally transformed, the whole church will get transformed. Amen? And what will happen? We will stop thinking about the petty stuff. Recently, there was a birthday party and I was not invited and I got offended. I told the dom that, but I was just joking. Because we can get petty. I was not invited for this, not invited for that. God is saying, hey, open up your eyes. Come on the road. Look at the people. They are lost. Why don't you go and share with them? Amen? I can get preoccupied about my business and my family and my child and this and that. Hey, come on. Let's look at the big things. This life is temporary. The house, the car, the parking lot, the plant, the doggy, the cat, the fish, all temporary. Let's look at what is eternal. Amen? And God changes our mind. And God changes our heart. Right? If you don't have a spiritual gift today, it's okay. If you're not talented, you can't sing, you can't preach, whatever, it's okay. It doesn't matter. But if you have a heart where you receive the love of God, you love yourself as God loves you, and you are able to love somebody the way God does by sharing that love, you are better than everybody who has gifts and talents and whatever everybody does. Because what is the greatest of all? The greatest of all is love. And that is the unconditional love of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We worship you. We praise you. Pray for healing today, Father. Those of us who are physically ill, pray for Bindu here, for miracles, for Pastor Brian, our senior people here, my mom, my sister, whoever is physically ill, Pastor Carl, we pray. Pray for spiritual healing, Lord, in us. Change our wrong thinking, Father, our stubbornness, our selfishness, and open up our hearts and minds to think like you, to see like you, to feel like you. Because your word says God doesn't look as man sees. Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. Yes, the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Transform us, Lord, today. Pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Give us that love which has freely been given to us through the Holy Spirit in Romans 5:5. Help us to love ourselves that way, and help us to love one another in that kind of love, and to also love a lost and a dying world through the preaching of the gospel. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this morning. Bless our fellowship. Thank you for speaking to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray.